Yeah, we read through the New Testament and many times Jesus spoke in parables, told stories. I want to read one of those tonight from Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, I wanted to read that parable. The Lord put it on my heart a couple of weeks ago. And I want us just to look at that, because, you know, so often we read these things, don't we? And they sort of go in one ear and out the other. But it talks about talent. Now, we talk about talent in a totally different way, don't we? We talk about talent in terms of people's ability, what talents they've got, whether it's to play the instruments or whether it's to whatever. But this talent, the definition of a talent is 75 pounds or 33 kilograms of gold. How much is that? Well, in old money, I make it about 5 stone. Yeah? Did you make it about 5 stone? Who's 5 stone? Lily's 5 stone. Of gold. And do you think your parents say, "Lily, you're worth your weight in gold"? But it's worth about £600,000 in English currency, which would make 5 talents worth about £3 million, the equivalent of £3 million. This talent was no small thing. What the Lord gives us is no small thing. And I reckon it was equal to about 20 years of wages for a normal worker. But we've got other instances in the Bible about talents. I just want to look at a few of those. Why am I doing this? Because I want us to really get to grips with how important this is and what this master gave to his servants. And I want us to come and look and see what our master has given to us. The gold was used in the construction of the holy place in the Old Testament. It came from the free will offering of the children of Israel and was nearly 30 talents of gold, says in Ezekiel, in Exodus 35. You remember, it came to the point where Bezalel had to say, Moses, you've got to stop and bring in the goods. We've got too much. But he used 30 talents of gold. Now, when you consider how much a talent was, it gave me a fresh insight into the building of the ark and the furniture and the candlestick. You know, how much gold was involved in this, and how difficult it would have been to manage. I mean, these were big lumps of gold. And in 2 Samuel 12, David took a city of Rabbah and took the king of Ammon's crown, which weighed a talent of gold with precious stones, and he placed it on his head. No ordinary crown. It must have been colossal. It must have come down to his shoulders in some way in order for him to carry the weight. A talent of gold, you remind you? 75 pounds? 33 kilograms? Not something you use to keep the door open with. This is a big piece of gold. And we read in 1 Kings, we've got an account here of Hiram, the king of Tyre. And he supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they didn't please him. So he said, "What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul, worthless, useless, as they are to this day. And then he goes on to say, then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. So he didn't like what he'd given him, but he was going to give him more. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord and his own house. And it goes on later in that chapter to say, and King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion Geber, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought them to King Solomon. Huge, vast amounts. Then we read later, and the Queen of Sheba came and gave Solomon 120 talents of gold. And it says later, and the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Not an unrecognizable number. Did that have something to do with the downfall of Solomon? And Solomon made 20 large shields, each from 600 shekels of gold, which is about 15 pounds in weight, and 300 smaller ones. Stone in weight? Shield? These were big shields of gold, beaten gold. And he made 300 smaller ones. You know, we read all those passages, don't we? You know, and I'd never realized how vast quantities we were talking about, you know, you just read, oh, they're gold without measure. Oh, yeah, okay. But a talent of gold is a significant amount. Now, it talks about, this is sort of background, really. It talks about the role of the servants in this passage, because they were purchased slaves. What do we know? That Jesus took on the form of a servant. What do we also know? That we're purchased. We're purchased for the house of the Lord. They had a variety of roles and responsibilities within the remit of their owner. You know, we read, don't we, that Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, and he was bought in Egypt by Potiphar. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and he found favour with Potiphar, who made him overseer of all that he had. And later, you know, the story goes that when he was brought out, Joseph was brought out of prison, he was brought to Pharaoh, who said, "There is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Then Pharaoh said to David, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And the responsibility of a servant. Joseph was a slave. But he was... what did Pharaoh see? He saw that the Lord was with him. He saw that this man was worth more than gold. And he put him over the whole land of Egypt. You know, Scripture tells us, doesn't it? Did he come to the land for such a time as this? And the challenge is always, isn't it? Have we come to this land for such a time as this? Now, some key points. See, Jesus continuing through several parables to provide illustrations of what the kingdom of heaven's like. This is what this is about, isn't it? He said, "The kingdom of heaven's like a man who travelled to a far country." Now, you know, over the next few weeks, we see both Ken and Nikki and Alan and Enid, all of them going overseas. Albeit, on one side it's just a solent. But this man's journey was significant. You know, I don't know if you've seen any documentaries of people in the Middle East travelling, when they go on a journey, what they take with them, the retina they take with them. It's huge. It's a vast undertaking. It takes many, many, many months. It's not insignificant. It's an expedition. You know, it needed to be well prepared. The master had to think this through because he was going to go away for a long time. But whilst he was away, his household had to be looked after. His money had to be put to work. You know, because this man was a trader. You know? And he expected his servants, whatever role and position they had in the house, it doesn't say, does it? But to give them 5 talents of gold, 2 talents of gold, 1 talent of gold, and expect them to go into the marketplace and trade. That was the way they were going to make their money. He wasn't going to invest his money in the bank, although he saw that as the last resort, because he knew he'd get interest. But he expected this money to be worked, to be traded, to be added to in the marketplace. And he gave authority to his servants. He delegates the management of his wealth to the servants. You know, he trusted them, didn't he? Trusted them. Absolutely. He wanted them to demonstrate their loyalty, their trustworthiness, their faithfulness. Faithful stewards. And he gave to each man according to his ability. Now this master knew what his servants were capable of, what their strengths were, what their abilities were. And it's not without significance that Scripture says he gave according to their ability. To each one differently, but to each one an expectation that they would go and use that money and trade and add to it. Whether it was one talent or whether it was five talents, the expectation was the same. You know, it's just the scale of the amount of gold that was different. But the expectation was the same. And after a long time, you know, you can look at this passage and say, well, you know, the man who had five talents got five more. Well, that must have been incredible timing when this man returned, that he'd actually just got to the point where he doubled the money. You know, or did he more than double the money? Depends how long the time was, I guess. And the stewards were rewarded by entering into the joy of the Lord. To everyone who has more will be given. No. It's not just a good, maybe realistic story, but a vehicle that conveys significant spiritual lessons. And that's what I want to look at. That was the background for us to get hold of, one, the enormity of the responsibility, the expectation of faithfulness, and the expectation that what they were given, they were going to go and use. The servants received all from the master. They had nothing of their own. They were servants. They'd been bought as slaves. They had nothing of their own. They were wholly dependent on what the master gave them. An interesting place to come when, you know, these servants were bought with a price. Scripture tells us we've been bought with a price. Also tells us, doesn't it, you know, that when Jesus said that, you know, he took on the form of a servant, he knows all about what it is to be a servant. He knows all about what should be expected of a servant. If you've got a servant, you expect them to do what you ask them to do. You don't expect them to do what they feel is right. And the Lord Jesus expects us to be faithful. He expects us to live a life which says we are wholly dependent on him. And it says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Well, the Father's love for us. I believe this master loved his servants. If he didn't love them, he wouldn't have trusted them in the way he did. Complete and utter trust that he would go away. However long he went away, he knew that he would come back, and what he had expected to be done would have been done. Funny old thing, and Nicky Allen and Nina are going away. When they return, will they expect to see, well, we've kept the lights on? Will they expect to see the talent that the Lord has given us multiplied? Will they expect to come and see the for sale sign on the door? And the place empty? Will they expect to see great rejoicing because we've used what God has given us. We multiplied it in the marketplace. Now, I thought of what the master said to the servant who had the one talent and dug a hole and buried it. It must have been a pretty big hole. But if he put it in the bank, he will have absolved all responsibility from himself. The responsibility would be the bank to gain interest on that money. Whereas the other two guys went out into the marketplace and traded. Or what would they have done? Spices, silks, animals? Well, they were traders. They didn't manufacture anything, they traded. And the challenge comes to us. You know, you can say, well, you know, what have I got? What is my talent? Well, if we accept the fact of nothing other than the fact that Jesus has saved us and died for us and rose victorious and has brought us into his kingdom, his house, is that a talent? Is that a gift? It certainly is. But Jesus didn't finish there, did he? When he ascended to heaven, he promised to send the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The day of account comes at last. We must all be reckoned with as to what good we have done, we have got to our souls and have done to others by the advantages we have enjoyed." It's a real Christian's liberty and privilege to be employed as the Redeemer's servant in promoting his glory and the good of his people. The love of Christ constrains us to live no longer to ourselves, but to him that died for us and rose again. Amen. The advantages we enjoy. That jumped out of the page at me. The advantages that we enjoy. We'll no longer be slaves to sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into his kingdom. What is the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a master who purchased his slaves, made them servants, gave them total responsibility for his house. So he could come back and he knew where he lived. And he knew his house was thriving. And he knew his servants were loyal and they were capable and they were faithful and they were doing what the master wanted. Now, as I said, no one can say that he hasn't been given a talent, doesn't have an ability, when we've been given salvation. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We have this treasure, but it's not for us to keep to ourselves or bury in the ground. God has given each person a wide variety of gifts and talents and expects us to employ these gifts in his service. Now, it's an indication, I believe, of a vibrant inward spiritual life is external activity. An indication of a vibrant spiritual life is external activity. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We don't live in a monastery. God has given us gifts for purpose. And he's given us all gifts for a purpose. You know, we can't say, oh yeah, well, so and so, you know, has got this ability. You know, and do we assume these abilities are natural abilities? Do we believe they're God-given abilities? You know, how is it that musicians can come up and play, and then under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can go into a different realm? You know, is that natural ability, or is that a spiritual gift? I know what I believe it is. It's not acceptable merely to put these gifts on the shelf and ignore them. Like the man's three servants, we do not have gifts or abilities of the same degree. But the return God expects of us is commensurate with the gifts we've been given. The servant who received one talent was not condemned for failing to reach the five-talent goal. He was condemned because he'd done nothing with what he'd been given. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord." There are diversities. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. But it's wrong to say we haven't got a talent. It's totally wrong to say that everybody else has got the gifts and we haven't. But it's right to say we don't use them to the extent that we use them. What if the man who had five talents came away and said, "I've earned two more"? Would that have satisfied the master? No, he expected. He expected that servant to double his money. He expected that servant to work, to exercise the gift to the benefit of, in this case, the master. The scripture is saying, to the benefit of all believers. We should be exercising the gifts that God's given us for our own benefit as a fellowship, for the building up of the children of God in this place. Ephesians 4 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, all of them, for the equipping of the saints in the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's what those gifts are for. For building up the people of God. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Luke says, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." You know, we must exercise ourselves with the talents the Lord's given us, looking for opportunities to trade the talents he has given us through the Holy Spirit. Cast our bread on the waters, as it were. Isaiah 53 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led forth with peace." The passage in the New Testament, after Jesus sent the 70 out, and they came back, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the kingdom of God." Now, our gifts aren't for us to boast about. Our gifts are God-given for the building up of the people of God, for trading with in the marketplace and seeing what the return's going to be. We don't put it out there, we're not going to get it back. I think we need to consider the good gifts that God's given us, from purchasing us with his blood in the first place, the good gifts that God has given us. Now exercise those gifts. Yeah? Over the next few weeks, exercise those gifts. These men went into the marketplace and they didn't know what return they were going to get. But unless they'd had the courage to try, their master would have come back and said, "You've blown the lot. There is no acceptable place for us to bury it in the ground. There is only acceptable place for us to use it." We will. Do we expect to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord." Amen. Father, we're in your hands. You called us. You paid the price for us. You've given us different talents according to our ability. Father, please help us to use them. Help us to multiply them. Help us to know that there's a never-ending supply. And while you tarry, Lord Jesus, Father, use the gifts to build up the people of God in this place. Father, I believe we've come to a time such as this, that your name may be exalted, that your kingdom may be extended, and your name may be glorified. Amen.